finished last week at verse 25 in chapter 10, and beautiful exhortation in the Word of God here about gathering together as the body of Christ, not forsaking our gathering together. In verse 25 there, as is the manner of some. So back in the early church, people were thinking, you know what, I don't need to go to church. And he was saying, don't do that. But exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then we talked a little bit about that. That's a huge topic. The fact is we do see the day of the Lord approaching. And they saw it then. And it's a great perspective to live by as a believer, that we would see that the day of the Lord is approaching, nearer now than when we first believed. But in verse 26, it says for. And that is a word that gives the reason. And so I want to read from verse 26, just a few verses this morning, 26 through 31, follow along with me. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Lord, we lift ourselves up to you this morning. We want to take in your word and have you plant within us your word this morning. As you've been faithful to do every Sunday here, we pray that you'd be faithful to us today and speak to us in your word. And Lord, I pray for these here. Lord, as we read these verses, I wonder what they're thinking. Lord, I wonder what I'm thinking. And Lord, we come to you with our thoughts and our feelings and ask that your voice would be louder in our hearts today, that we find ourselves standing upon the foundation of what you've declared to us in your Son. Give us that perspective this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews is a very interesting book, a little heady. A very good Bible teacher here that's written this epistle to the Hebrew people, so a lot of Jewish understanding throughout the book. Five times he gives these warnings, danger, road signs throughout the letter. The first one was in chapter 2, be careful lest you drift away. And then in chapter 3, be careful of not entering into his rest, this idea of unbelief settling in. Chapter 6, the danger of not going on to maturity. And then this warning here, the danger of willfully sinning against the Lord. And then the last one is at the end of the book, a danger of indifference to the point of denying the Lord. But all of those dangers, drifting away, being deceived through the deceitfulness of sin where it would settle into unbelief in your life, that's not entering his rest there in chapter 3 and 4. The idea of not moving on to maturity, all of these, including this one and the last one, all of them contain one very clear warning, and it's be careful that you don't forsake the Lord. And I think sometimes as believers we hear that, now Christian, don't forsake the Lord. And we think, right, yeah, don't forsake my Savior. But when you study the warnings in this book, it's amazing how sin in my life, I don't know what you think of when I mention sin in your life, but recently I have discovered that I don't really have to try hard to be fighting against sin in my life. Sometimes it's simply a hardened heart. Someone hurts my feelings, and I'm done with them. That's it, last time. And before I know it, bitterness sets in, and I think, oh no, I'm drifting. I'm hardened. How did I get here? All of those things, if we're not repenting of them, would lead to denying the Lord. You need to know that as a believer. The things in our life that are not born of God, if we hold on to them and we don't repent, they draw us away. They do. And so it's an interesting section of Scripture to pull out and just talk about by itself. But it says this, "For if we willfully sin, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins." Now, I'll tell you, as a new believer, studying my Bible those many years ago, man, what a verse this was. Struggling, trying to walk with the Lord, trying not to look at things that were inappropriate, trying not to lose my temper, having to repent over and over as a new Christian, just wanting to glorify Him and learning how to walk with Him, studying the Scriptures, you know, going through and okay, if I sin willfully after, oh no, now what? Because I read that on Tuesday and I'd been sinning willfully on Monday, so, and I had received the Lord Sunday. You know, I was like, at what point is that not convicting to read for a Christian? Well, we want to make sure that we see it in two lights. First, there is the obvious conviction of the Lord on my life when I read a section like this, where I do that internal inventory and I think, sinning willfully, what is that? And am I doing it? It's convicting. So we as believers, first, the first side to this is we as believers, at times we've chosen to willfully sin. If you haven't, come talk to me. I'll explain what that means. It's the weakness of the sinful flesh. The dilemma is this. You and I are saved by the blood of Jesus. We know, as Eric said, I love that, by the way, Eric, when we stand before Him, they do a background check. Chris Blostone's background check. No criminal history found. Covered in the blood of Jesus. Wow, what a great day. But the dilemma is this. You are saved by the blood of Jesus, yet you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner. That's the dilemma. Through the ages in the Reformation, they said it this way, and I can't say it in Latin correctly, so I'll just say it in English. The mystery is this for the church. We are saints and sinners simultaneously. Well, how do you do? I don't know. It's an incredible mystery. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. The promise is that we will be removed completely from even the very presence of sin in our lives. Right now, we're being delivered from the power of sin. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin, and the day is going to come when even the presence of sin is taken away from me. I'm glorified in His presence. Thank you, Lord. But today, sometimes I still choose sin, and sometimes it's willful. It's convicting. We all fail, but you know what? We repent because we're saved. We know we need our Savior, and we come to Him. And so the warning in chapter 3 was don't be deceived about this reality that sin will deceive you. So beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. The idea is this, if we don't repent from sin, it ends in unbelief. How many people have we known? Maybe even from our fellowship, that didn't repent of sin. And we urge them, no, you don't want to do that. It's against the Lord. You're going to be fighting against God now. Please don't live that way. And then you heard them say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Oh, it leads to unbelief. It's convicting to me. But that's not the full context of what he's talking about here. There's another side to this, and that's, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, that word for is attaching it to what he said. There's only one sacrifice for sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The Jewish mindset was every year they'd offer their sacrifice on Yom Kippur for their sins, for the family's sins each year. And he says that's no longer possible. There's no longer a sacrifice for sin. And so the idea being this, to sin willfully would be to turn away from the Lord and from the faith and to go back to those rituals and the law and the continual sacrifices. So to sin willfully in the context of who he's writing to would be to turn away from the faith, deciding to no longer follow the Savior. He quotes this verse in verse 38. He quotes from the Old Testament, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." You see that? The just live by faith in the Lord. If someone draws back from that, I have no pleasure in them. That's the sinning willfully that he's talking about in this chapter, turning away from the Lord. And so the Jewish Christians were being persecuted, and we'll see that next week, that he is reminding them, don't forget when you were persecuted, you held on to the Lord with reckless abandon. You need endurance to keep doing that. We'll talk about that next time. But he's warning them not to turn back and away from the Lord. In chapter 6, don't stay immature, go on to maturity, because that can lead to falling away. And in this one, the warning is this: don't turn back to what doesn't work. It's impossible to be saved by what can't save you. You're turning away from Christ, then it leads to judgment, whether someone's aware of it or not. And what a terrifying verse for someone that would be turning away from the Lord and going back to what they previously held on to. Because he says this: there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's the first thing that's terrifying. The idea of leaving Jesus. There's no longer anything that you can do to get right with God. What a horrible fate. But then secondly, the view, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. Well, how terrifying is that for someone to turn away from the Lord? Well, there's nothing I can do to get right with God. Well, what's in store for you then if you've left Jesus? Condemnation, the fiery indignation of God's wrath upon my life. Well, don't turn away then. What terrible news that is. And yet we know people, don't we, who seemingly they were walking with the Lord, they were a Christian, but they are no longer. They have turned away from him. They don't trust in Jesus as their Savior. Some of them I know who have left this church would cuss at me at the idea of living for Jesus. And I look at that and I say, there's no more salvation for them. There's nothing that they can turn to be saved in that state. They're not holding on to anything that's going to save them. They've turned away from the Lord, and the only thing they have to look forward to is fiery indignation from his wrath. Now, that's the reality. Whether you and I are aware of that or not, that is what someone in that position has to face. And we don't talk about it a lot. I believe that when God saves someone, it's once and for all from his perspective. From our perspective, I have to choose him every day. It's a great mystery, and I know that I have eternal security in Christ because I'm holding on to him as my Savior, and I can't imagine a day where I'd say, I no longer want to hold on to Jesus, I'm leaving him. I can't imagine that, but that's who he's describing, someone that would say, I'm no longer holding on, and it's fearful to think of the consequences. And our message would not be to that person, oh, it's okay, God will be faithful to you. Even if you've rejected him, you're still saved. We would never say that because the scriptures make it very clear that person would need to repent or else. And that's that tension in the word of God. We need to rightly identify that in the scriptures, that that person needs to turn back to Christ to have the salvation that's promised in Christ. We must remain in him. There was a church, guy's name was Reverend Stoddard, and he recognized something that was going on in the church at that time. There were people that were clearly born again, and his message was you need to be born again, and there were people coming to the church that were not born again, that were going through the Christian motion, the Christian life, but he didn't see any point of conversion. They didn't have a testimony where they could say, hey, I know I was converted by God. I gave my life to Christ. They were just living the Christian life. Second generation, third generation, who knows how many generations of Christians, where now it's like, well, I was born a Christian. I meet people in our town all the time. Well, you know, do you believe in God? What do you mean? I'm Catholic. Our whole family is Catholic. And I go, well, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. What'd you say about my mom? You know, it's like, whoa, hold on, buddy, calm down. You know, people get angry when you talk about religion. It's my heritage. But are you born again, right? And so Reverend Stoddard noticed that a lot of people in the church were not converted. Here was his solution. There was what he was preaching as the full covenant of salvation in Christ, being born again, So he came up with the idea called the halfway covenant, believe it or not. And in their church there, back east in the United States, he came up with this halfway covenant, and the idea was, hey, if you're not ready to be committed to Christ, you can do what we call a halfway covenant. Now, you're not a full member of the church. They had church membership there. You're not a full member of the church if you do the halfway covenant, but we will allow you to baptize your children because they believed that you needed to be baptized in water to be saved. And so we'll allow your children to be baptized into the church, and you can still think about it and consider whether or not you want to be born again. Halfway covenant. Oh, well, we'll do that because for the kids. It became very popular, and it spread not only from his congregation, but all over the East Coast. Halfway covenant Christians became a problem, a huge problem, because people were okay with that. There wasn't a great requirement upon their life. I'm not a voting member. I just come. I wanted my kids to be baptized. You know, I don't want them to be cursed because of my disobedience, you know. I'm a good father, you know. And the stories go on, and the generation went past to the next generation. And the teaching pastors in that area knew this is a huge problem. We've started something. The idea was to be loving and accepting towards those that maybe weren't ready to make a commitment to Christ, keep the doors open to them, but it turned into an acceptable worldly Christianity that was now infecting the churches. Carnal Christians filling the churches, staying in that halfway covenant. His grandson, so two generations later, saw that this was not right, and they had been praying for revival in the churches. And God did a great work by his Spirit and started to bring revival. And this preacher used to preach messages that would bring people to their knees in repentance. The man's name was Jonathan Edwards. He lived from 1703 to 1758, just in case you thought I was talking about our generation, because it sounds like our generation, doesn't it? What church? I'm going to go Google that. What church? Who is this guy, Stoddard? Late 1600s. Same problem in the church, though. Same problem. It's always been that way. People that want to live halfway for the Lord. Well, Jonathan Edwards would preach to the church, fire and brimstone preacher. Now, don't get me wrong. He had no charisma. Jonathan Edwards would hold the notes up like this, and in a monotone voice, he would read them like this as he wrote out his sermons, and he would read them. And people would moan and weep and be saved. One of his famous sermons is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can read it online. The premise of this study that he gave on July 8th in 1741, by the way, huge revival had taken place. It's called the First Great Awakening in the early 1700s, and it spread worldwide because the preachers decided, you know what, we're done with this worldly Christianity, and they preached, you must be born again. And God poured out his Spirit, and people were born again over and over and over. George Whitfield, another preacher that was preaching at the time, amazing anointing upon the preaching that would go on, and it spread throughout the entire world. It's called the First Great Awakening. But Connecticut, they hadn't figured it out, but Connecticut wasn't responding. The churches were staying carnal and hardened against the Lord. So they asked Jonathan Edwards to come and preach at a church in Connecticut. And he showed up and preached this sermon on that day in 1741, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Again, no charisma, just reading. And while he's reading, people would moan and yell out, interrupting the sermon, what shall I do to be saved? The premise of his sermon was this: that only those who are born again in Christ were kept from the wrath of God. And that wrath was upon the wicked now, those that were not born again were under the wrath of God, already under the curse of condemnation that would end in that same wrath being poured out for all eternity upon death. And at any moment, the mercy of God that was keeping them out of hell could allow them to slip into hell. It's the same wrath of God that they were enduring in their lives then. And they realized, it's the wrath of God upon me. I've compromised. And that's the frustration in my life, because God's Spirit would fall and they realized, I need to repent and be saved. And many, many people got saved that day. It isn't about a charismatic teacher or an exciting work. I get excited about what Jesus is doing. I get excited about what he's doing in my life and in your life by the power of God's word, through the anointing of his Spirit. Amen. I love it. I love gathering. It is a joy. But I want to see God, by his Spirit, save people as he is. He's saving people. He's using you to preach the gospel to your friends and be saved. I don't want to embarrass anybody this morning. There's a man here that Tony shared with recently. We were praying that very day, and he shared with him, and he was born again here with us this morning. Praise God for that. Okay, I'm going to embarrass you. Antonio, it's great to see you here. It's awesome. Just about a month ago. But you know what? God does things to get our attention, does he not? We realize, wait, I'm empty. I need him. And that cry to come to him and grab hold of him, oh, I've found my Savior. He is the only necessary sacrifice for sins. Therefore, he is the only sufficient sacrifice for sins. And to forsake the Lord and to turn to anything else, like Jonah says, there from the belly of the whale, he says this, those that regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Amazing scripture, Jonah 2:8. And so it is today. Those that forsake the one true living God for anything else are forsaking their own mercy. It's fearful to look at. Maybe you know someone indifferent now to the Lord. They used to walk with the Lord, but now they're not anymore, and they don't know what they believe. You know what they're looking at? Fiery indignation. They've left the one way to be saved. Scares me to death. I have good friends, people that I love, who I know have done that. And I wonder why I am fairly indifferent about that when I talk to them. It's easy to be hardened. It says that in the end times, the love of many will grow cold because of lawlessness that abounds. Wow. Well, I want to share an illustration for you, because this is a pretty intense warning. But there's two sides to this warning. You see, if there was a weather report that came out, snowstorm in the Sierras, Warning for all people traveling, snowstorm in the Sierras. And I'm standing next to you and I go, oh no. We're going to Nevada this weekend. It's a family emergency. I've got to go, and it's going to snow. We'll never make it through the pass. I'm going to have to buy snow chains. Our car can't do this. I don't know. I'm going to have to find another car. Do you know anybody? Oh, this is not good. I've got to leave. And how are we going to do this now? The snowstorm. 6 inches tonight? Oh. And I look at you and you're going, yay, snow. And I say, what? And you say, no, we're going skiing this week. This is great. What's the difference? Warning, snow. If you're trying to go through the snow, it's bad news. If you're going to the snow, it's great news. And this is this warning for you and I. You see, there's only one sacrifice for sin. Only one. Praise the Lord, because I've taken that sacrifice. I have associated myself with Christ and I've said yes to him. I am born again and there's only one and I've got it. Bad news for someone that has left Jesus, because there's only one. There's fiery indignation waiting those that have turned away from Christ. I haven't turned away. He is my Savior. It's great news, because the judgment passes over me by the blood of Jesus. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's a good warning for me today, because I'm in Christ. There's no judgment. There's no wrath. And I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus. See, that's the four in verse 26. Enter in boldly in verse 19. Draw near to the Lord with a true heart because he's going to be faithful to you. Share Christ. He will be faithful to you. Don't forsake gathering together, but encourage one another because you're in Christ. It's good news. It's good. It's a good, good warning for those that are in the Lord today. It's a very stern and solemn warning for those that would turn away from him. Well, that begs a question, and that's this. Can it happen to us? Chris, are you saying that we could fall away? You know, I've seen it a lot. Those that have grabbed hold of Christ, they've tasted of him. They've said, oh yeah, no, it's awesome. The worship and his presence, and I've been born again. I know I need him. And then I see them years later, and oh, I used to believe like you did. And I went to college, and I learned the truth. You know, what? Deception comes in, pulls people away. Well, can it happen to you and I? Well, I want to give you a few things for us as believers, warnings. Caution is to be taken when we add anything to our salvation, anything that would help us to stay saved. It's called the Jesus Plus doctrine. Well, you've been saved by the blood of Jesus. You've come to Christ. He's your personal Lord and Savior. You've been born again, but make sure you get water baptized because if you don't get water baptized, you don't know for sure. Oh, okay. Now we're having a baptism next week. No one's getting baptized because they want to make sure that they're saved. They're doing it because it's an expression of faith to the Lord because they are saved. Praise the Lord. And God was faithful to me the day I got baptized. I had already been born again, and he listen to my cry as I went under the water. I said, Lord, just like this represents your death and resurrection for me, and I'm associating myself with you, I want newness of life today. I want new vision. I want direction. Use me. Lord, I surrender to you, and down I went, and up I came, and it was that day of surrender to me, to the Lord. And I think it was about then that I realized I wanted to serve him in the ministry for the rest of my life. But when we add something, thinking that there's something that we can do to be more right with God, maybe because of ritual or our religious efforts, we cheapen the blood of Jesus. If we think we're doing something because it's the right thing to do as Christians and we kind of feel bad, so we're doing that to feel better because I feel guilty, I'm not really living the life so much, I'm one of those half-covenant kind of people, and so I go to church because I feel like I need to, because if I don't, I don't know if I'm really a Christian, and fear maybe motivates that, or self-righteousness, I know I'm doing it, I got it all, look at me, I haven't missed a Sunday in a month, you know. Pride yourself on that, right? When we add those things, and sometimes it's even subconsciously, what we're doing is we're admitting we feel less cleansed by his blood, and we begin to emphasize those things that we're doing to feel more cleansed, and before you know it, those things take over, and we have set aside the cleansing blood of Jesus. Careful. Christian, listen. Legalism can set in. Careful. Or you'll find yourself reading this verse thinking, wait a minute. Have I turned away from the Lord? Lord, have I got other things in the way? Is my Christianity more about me and how I'm doing? Or is it me resting upon your blood sacrifice for me? We don't want to cheapen the blood of Jesus by adding to it. The idea is resting in his salvation so that we can be motivated by his Spirit and do the things that God calls us to do. It's a living relationship. Try being a pastor sometime. The expectations that people have upon me because I am paid as a pastor. You know, Eric, I don't know if coming back, if there's like this, well, I'm a missionary now, so people are going to expect certain things from me. It's really easy to do when you're in the ministry full time. Well, Chris, how do you spend your time? Let's talk about this. You know, I mean, it can happen. Can't see when I do that. It's a great prop, though, you know. Sometimes I don't know how to answer that question because I feel like I slough off and, oh, yeah, I didn't. I probably should be doing more. Well, I'm going to stand or fall before the Lord, and I want to make sure that I'm living honorably for the Lord. But if I'm not careful, I'll think that I'm adding to my salvation because of the ministry that I do, because I teach the scriptures. You know what? I'm no more saved because of anything that I do. And I know that. And this scripture reminds me, Lord, I want to keep a hold on you with reckless abandon. You're the one that cleanses me. It's your righteousness that I stand upon. Don't add. Simply live. Another thing that can happen in that is this. You will realize that you're not really adding anything. And so you'll feel like, oh man, here I am again trying to add. And you're still living that defeated life because you feel guilty and you feel kind of depressed because, you know, I'm just not a very good Christian. Wake up! You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's supposed to be good news. Joy and peace and power in his spirit. We don't want to add. We want to live and serve him. Something else that we can do is we can disregard our salvation, just simply that. Oh, I hear this all the time. You're saved by the blood of Jesus, and we can... Now, if you yawn because I'm a boring preacher, I agree, you know. Monotone. I should do the Jonathan Edwards thing and see. But if the idea of Jesus being your Savior, when Eric shares with tears welling in his eyes that day, it's no criminal history. If you're like, oh, I just hear this message all the time, I warn you, I caution you. You can disregard the mystery of your salvation to the point where you're willfully living in a way contrary to him. You can also, because of the context here, not forsaking assembling together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, being a part of the body, encouraging one another, stirring up love and good works. When we lay that aside, careful. When we are not active in the body of Christ, careful. Because we're disregarding the Lord and this incredible mystery that we have in the body of Christ together. And the next thing you know, it can be an intentional thing where we just push away the things of the Lord. And we're to walk what? By faith. Nice and loud. Ready? We're to walk by faith. Yes. It's an intentional action for us to live for the Lord and to walk by faith. And when we don't do that, we miss the mystery of our salvation. We miss the glory of that. We can become hardened. Life becomes dull because we've strayed from our calling. Christian life is a spiritual life. Everything that we do is to have that sense and flavor of our walk with the Lord, our life in him, because we are now spiritual. But if we live life on a natural level, and you know what I mean by that, being born again, you have the Spirit of God living inside your life, but if I look at your life, all I see is you living on a natural level. You don't come to the Lord. James nails this in his epistle. He says this, those of you that are in business, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't travel to a city and say, you know, we're going to go here, we're going to buy and sell and make a profit. Living on a natural level. But it's very simple to live on a spiritual level because you are spiritual. He says this, you ought to live this way. If the Lord wills, we will go here and there, buy and sell and make a profit. As Eric is sharing, Lord, how are you going to provide? I think you're going to do it through this temporary job. If it's your will, then do it. And God does it. Spiritual. He got a temporary job and it's spiritual because, Lord, you direct my life. And that's the flavor that's a mystery, but it's real because we're spiritual. You're spiritual in Christ. And if we choose to just, oh, well, I'm just going to live my life, the next thing you know, we will have a disregard for his salvation. The message will become boring. Our calling will take a back seat. Our spiritual membership as a part of the body of Christ will be back here somewhere when it's convenient because we've got our life. And here's the answer. You stop living on a natural level. Now, I know I'm applying this out of the context of who he's talking to so much, really, in the epistle, but for our church today, here's what you do. You stop living on a non-spiritual or just simply religious level, a natural level. You start living on a spiritual level. You repent and say, Lord, I want to live for you as you will. You lead my life. You stop resisting him. The blood of Jesus saves you, and you stay there. You don't add anything. You just simply stay there. And what happens is you read a verse like this and you realize, oh Lord, it's good news. You're going to the snow. We're going skiing. Bring on the storm. Fresh powder. Because for you and I, it becomes this. Oh, I only needed one sacrifice, so I'm in. No judgment for me. It's good news.